60, so even kids, or should be enough for the kids if they want to. Parents, I would encourage if the kids want to take a pen or pencil and fill out the blanks that are there. Could be a blessing, could be a help. So make sure you get a copy so that you can put some holes in these. If you want to start a little notebook, maybe get a small, a thin notebook. It's not going to be anything thick, but maybe a small notebook if you want to keep this. Discipleship thing that we go through. We're just going to go through and see what the scriptures say concerning the discipleship that Jesus did. Again, I'm calling this a Bible survey of Jesus' discipleship. And so, there are a lot of books written on discipleship, a lot of books. In fact, I started looking, and there's just a market out there, huge, filled with just discipleship materials. And so, what I wanted to do, I'm going to be going through some of the materials. But what this is, if I could just say, this is just a raw, organic, just get to the scriptures and just make some notes on what Jesus did in his discipleship. That's what this study is. I'm not going to be giving you things from other books. When I say books, I'm talking about other authored books other than this book right here, and specifically as we go through the life of Jesus and how he discipled. It's not going to be all the Gospels. We're going to be probably in each Gospel here and there, hit and miss. And it's not going to be extremely long, but we're going to take a survey through how Jesus discipled. And I am going to give more of I've got an introduction for you, but we're going to begin studying what discipleship is, and it might come in some later times. But just, a survey into discipleship. What I want to start off with is I want to get you thinking discipleship. Well, let me ask you a question. What is a disciple? I want you to think just for a moment. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? And I'll go ahead and take your thoughts. What is a disciple? Pat?
A follower of someone or some ideal.
Okay. A follower of someone or something, or it's a follower of something. They put themselves underneath somebody, right? Okay. Or an idea of some sort, an ideal or a cause, maybe. Okay. That's good. Anybody want to build on that or change something?
Someone who's trying to duplicate a given pattern.
Okay, so there's a pattern. There's a pattern that is laid out, and somebody that's trying to follow that pattern. Somebody that's trying to mimic it. Yeah, that's a good thought. Slogan.
I think there's an aspect of effort, because disciple reminds me of the word discipline, so there's a lot of challenge and there's different levels of where you are and where you want to be.
Mm-hmm. It's good. It is a discipline, both on either side, on the teacher side and on the disciple side, for sure. Any other thoughts? You're all right. There's probably not any wrong answers. Discipleship. Some don't like the term discipleship, and they don't like the disciple makers. And I'm just going to tell you, there's things in theology, and there's things in, how would I put it, church philosophy that's out there. And we go through phases of buzz topics, buzz words. Disciple makers is one of these buzz themes that are out there today. You only have to, you get on the internet and you'll see it. Bang, you'll get pounded with it. It's all over the place. And that's one of the reasons why I'm going to the scriptures first. I'm not going anywhere else. I want to do a survey of what the Bible says. But I think that even though, and I'll just be honest with you, the disciple makers, if I could even say, I would even say that there's a movement that started. A movement that started on discipleship in America. And I don't know what is, I don't know what's pushing it. I don't know what it is. But I will say this. Just because that there's, I wouldn't say even how to put it, there are people that are different than us in different circles in evangelicalism, or even because they knew evangelicalism, that are using this, does that mean we throw out disciple making? What do you think?
No,
because it's a biblical thing, okay? And so, and by the way, I want to encourage you to always think that way. Just because someone else is doing it and you might not agree with the way everything or their theology or their philosophy or the way they live and all that, just because someone's doing it doesn't mean that it's wrong. What do we always have to measure things by? We go back to the scriptures. We go back to Jesus Christ and what is right. And so I would say, in the perspective that I've seen, there is a movement that has started within all kinds of realms of evangelicalism, put it very broad, because it is very broad, that is moving towards this disciple-making movement. And we would back up and say, ooh, be careful of the evangelical movement. But I say this is a good thing that is taking place. We just have to do things in the right way, the biblical way. See, just because other people that disagree with us do things doesn't mean that we abandon those things. We just do it the right way. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Let's just do it the right way. Let's not shy away from it. Let's find out what the Bible says and let's do it the right way. And I would say that I am very determined that we learn discipleship. I want you to think just for a moment. What do you picture when I say discipleship? I want you to get it down to reality now. I want you to think about, you know, the disciples. That's kind of what we think of when we think of discipleship in the biblical perspective, the disciples, okay? What did life look like with the disciples? What happened? What did they do? What was their daily lives like? Now, we understand that discipleship, if we could say Jesus discipling the disciples, we have an average of what we believe is about 3 years that Jesus did this. He spent 3 years. And so we have just a small window of this of our survey of what Jesus did. And then, of course, from then on, there was discipleship taking place, for sure, by different people that patterned themselves after Jesus. But let's just look at that three-year window. What do we see happening? Well, it started with who? It started with Jesus, right? We have Jesus. He's there. And well, I say it started that way, but even this was a thing that happened. There were teachers that would make themselves available for students, and students would find a teacher, or the teacher would find them, either way. And in this case, you know, Jesus found the disciples in this case. But they would hook themselves up with this teacher and they would spend time with this individual. And as you guys mentioned, as you people mentioned, there was a pattern that was given. There was teaching that was taught. There were things that were given, and these disciples would sit underneath this person and they would live with this person for a certain amount of time, and their goal was to be that person, just like them, to be that, again, what Dan said here, that to follow that pattern as in what they were. And so that's very important, because it was discipleship that transformed the world. It was discipleship that really did the work, if I could say, of evangelizing the world. discipleship is what I believe is God's method of spiritual reproduction. Well, let's get into, if I'm not careful, I'm going to go past our notes here. Let me ask you some questions, okay? You got your sheets out here, and again, I would encourage all of you, whoever, children, whoever, let's take some notes here. And I want us to look through some, we're going to, before we get into Matthew, we're going to find ourselves in a few places. We're taking a Bible survey of Jesus' discipleship. How did Jesus take 12 men? And I would say that Jesus spent a majority of his time with these 12. The world was reached in a certain amount of time. The known world was really covered in a certain amount of time. But where did it start? It started with Jesus and 12 men. And really, it ended up being 11. We got 11 men that Jesus, I mean, he poured himself into Judas as well. But Judas, of course, we know what happened with Judas, but it was 11 men that then took that, and they had their fair share of testings and trials and struggles. But these men eventually, with Jesus' life made an impact on these men, enough so that these 11 men came back into the spiritual force, if I can say, and came into it and hit it hard. And it was these 11 men that went out there and that really God used through Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, to light the world on fire. 11 men. And I ask you the question, could 11 people change the world? Could 11 men and women change the world? And the answer is absolutely yes. But it's because of discipleship that it happens. It's not mass evangelism. That's not the method Jesus used. He used discipleship. And so we are going to jump into this a little bit. All right, here's the first thing. The purpose of life. I ask you the question, what is the purpose of life? Now, I'm asking you a biblical question, okay, from the Bible. What would you say is the purpose of life, our life? What is the purpose? Okay, to know God, to know who he is, okay? What else? So God's purpose for life, for our lives, to know God. Somebody starts to glorify God. To glorify God. We've got a verse, I should be asking that. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, that would be a good thing. What else? Okay, to give pleasure to God. We know that he created us, right? Revelations 4:11. I think Revelations 4:11. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay, so to glorify God and to bring God pleasure is good. I think Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us, take your Bibles and go to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. I forget what I give you on your notes, and so I think I have it there actually. I don't have the verse, but I have above that. What does Ecclesiastes 12:13 say? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, that sounds important, doesn't it? It says, okay, so here's some basics of the whole matter of our lives. What does he tell us there? First of all, fear God. Do you think that that's a goal of life, a purpose of life? Fear God? I think so, and probably some of the things that you've already mentioned would be part of that. Fearing God. We ought to honor and respect God enough to obey him. Well, that sounds like a purpose of life, to fear God. And the second thing? And to keep his commandments, right? Okay, to fear God and keep his commandments. So respect God and obey him. And what does he say after this? For this is the whole duty of man. And so there is something that's very important that we do, okay? So we fear God. We keep his commandments along with some of the things that you have given to us. Do all to the glory of God. First, 1 Corinthians 10:31, I already quoted that and forgot that I had it in my notes, okay? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The purpose of life, fear God, keep his commandments, do all to the glory of God. Okay, now I know that it's bigger than that. But those are the things. God has created us to fear him, to honor him, to glorify him, to please him, to delight him, to obey him, to do what he's asked, to glorify his name, to make him look good. Now I want to jump to the next thing though. What about the purpose of Jesus? Okay, so our lives, the main idea of our lives, bring God honor and glory. And there are a number of ways in which we bring God glory. How can my life bring God glory? Well, I obey him. I keep his commandments. I fear him. I honor him. I do all to the glory of God. Okay, so that's humanity. That's what my goal is. And there are many, 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 many sub-points under that or sub-goals on doing that. And really quickly, let me open it up to you. In pleasing God and glorifying God and honoring God, what are some other things that you know that fit under that category of our duty of life and our purpose of life? What are some things? Just really quickly, take four or five things. Children, honor your parents. Is that something that's purposed for a child? Yes. Don't think too hard on this. What are some sub-points to how we glorify God? Be good stewards of what he's given to us. Good. Obeying the Great Commission, going into all the world. Okay, so part of God's purpose. And does that bring God honor and glory? Yes, it does. And so see, these subcategories fit under the main ones of bringing God glory. Anything else? Two more.
To rely upon him,
trust him, have faith in God. That's a huge thing. God's a big part of the New Testament is written so that we will trust him and we will rely upon him and we can live our lives in faith. Right, one more. To worship and praise God, to bring him that glory, to let his deeds be known among the people, right? We're supposed to tell about God's goodness. Okay, these are subpoints in our duty to bring God honor and glory, and our duty to fear him and keep his commandments. And so now I want to go to the purpose of Jesus. Okay, that's your next blank there. The purpose or purposes of Jesus. And again, this is not completely comprehensive to get every single thing in there, but I just have a few things that I want you to see. Turn to John chapter 5 and verse 30. And you can write that down there. I took out the passages in your notes there. John chapter 5 and verse 30. I want to encourage you as you take notes. Again, I'm going to try and attempt to give you notes each time and so you can keep them and so you'll have your own copy of a study of Jesus' discipleship. And I want to encourage you to write, take notes. I'll try to leave you some room to write there. Fill in passages of Scripture so that you can go back to it. Try to write nicely. That's one of my problems. I'm writing so fast. I'll try to go slow enough so that you can get it nice in there. I want you to be able to use this in the future. Okay? So what about John chapter 5 and verse 30? What does he say? Jesus is speaking, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So what is one of the purposes of Jesus? To do the will of the Father. To do the will of the Father. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And I know that that's hard to understand, isn't it? Because we know that Jesus, we learned this morning, Jesus is God, isn't he? The Word was God. And so how does Jesus come to do the will of the Father? I don't think that we'll completely understand that until we get to heaven. But we know that there are three persons, and I believe that the Trinity is a great picture for us in our responsibilities and what we do. Does the Father give us things that we ought to pattern ourselves after? Yes, the Father has some amazing points that we need to follow. What about the Son? Yes, and one of those things is submission, to do the will of the Father. Listen, I exist here to do what my Father wants me to do. Is that a good pattern for us to follow? Absolutely. And so that's one of Jesus' purposes. And as he came to this earth, we learned this morning that he came to this earth for some other things, to give us a picture of who God was. But one of the reasons why Jesus came to this earth was to do the will of his Father. And in so doing, then we would learn to do the will of our Father. And so Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Let's go to another passage, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And what does Luke 19:10 tell us? For the Son of Man, and who's the Son of Man? In this, in Ezekiel it would be somebody else. But in this passage, who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ, okay? For the Son of Man, or Jesus has come to what? To seek and to save that which was lost, okay? So the purpose of Jesus Christ. He came, first of all, to do the will of the Father. And so whatever the Father says, that's his will. If the Father wills, this is what I do. If the Father wants this, this is what I do. On top of that, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. His one of his main missions, besides representing the Father, besides doing the will of the Father, was then to be the tool so that people could come to the Father. We learned this morning that he's the way and the truth and the life, right? No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And so we see he is the means of people coming to the Father. Jesus came as the pathway so that he could introduce people to the Father. That was his purpose. He wanted to take people, ordinary people, and lead them to the Father. That was a goal of his. That was a goal. And by the way, I want you to think discipleship here. Remember, we are learning what our leader is teaching us. And we are going to see these things in the scripture. But I jump ahead and I say, listen, if this was the Son, if this was Jesus' purpose of life, it ought to be our purpose of life as well. Because he is our leader. In a sense, we're discipling under him. We are disciples as well. We're followers of Jesus. Okay, followers of Jesus. And so we come to do the will of the Father, and we also come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, we can't save them, but we can introduce them to one that can save. And so that's one of our goals, is that we introduce Jesus so that he can deliver them from their struggles and their troubles. Does our world have troubles? Do you see the troubles that are out there? They're glaring, aren't they? I mean, you see, you only need to look at people and you say, there's trouble. People are hurting. People are struggling. Why do people do what they do? You ever stop to think, you know, we as Christians, especially, you know, conservative Christians, we tend to look at people in the world that look different. We tend to look at them and we say, what is going on with that person? I'll tell you what's going on. They're hurting. They're struggling. They've had offenses. They've had people abandon them. They're facing the full effects of life, a tough life that are out there. And all they know, see, they don't understand that Jesus is the answer to get to God. And so they're doing everything they can to try to make something out of life. And everybody's view is very skewed on how they do that. I know that, and let me get off just a little bit, because this is going to help your burden and passion for these people. Because I understand. I will be honest with you. I can get nervous and intimidated around people that look a lot different than me. But folks, understand that those people that are so different from us are people just like you and just like me, that have had things in life go wrong, tough. They've had parents abandoned. They've watched tough things, and no one, they didn't understand Jesus was the answer, and the only thing they know to do is to turn to something or somebody else to try to fill the void in their life. And you know, we as Christians that have the answer, are you thankful that God helped you to understand that Jesus was the answer, Skip? I've heard your testimony and story. And God did that later in life, right? And you saw for that first, you saw Jesus came to change me. And your life changed, didn't it? The question is, are you thankful that Jesus came and stepped into your life and made a difference? Where would you be? Have you ever asked that question? Where would I be? What kind of a worldly person would I look like? Well, I would probably be like that guy over there. You know, honestly, I don't think that we could really know what. There is no limit on what we might do. You might say, I'd probably be a conservative worldly person. Maybe. But you know, how far does flesh take us? Is there a limit to flesh? There is no limit. There's a bottomless pit to our flesh. And isn't it amazing that we're watching our world go things that were never even hardly imagined? Now, sin is not new. Sin is not new. I mean, it was, and you've heard this story, but, you know, it's kind of a little demented why it's one of my favorite places, but when we went up to Caesarea Philippi up north, way up north, when we got to see that place, and some of you, if we get to go, you know, are going to go there, and it's a mind-opening, boggling place. You know, here we have people that are really trying to appease the gods, throwing their children into a bottomless pit of water that they feel is, you know, of what they call the gates of hell. And we go and see the very place where these people took their children and threw them in there. And Jesus takes his disciples and he says, look at this. You know, and the disciples are scared to death at these people. They're scared to death. These people are bad. Whoa. Jesus, why are we here? And of course, Jesus teaches a tremendous lesson there. Because he says, you know, he asks them, who do men say that I am? And he brings, and of course, Peter says, well, you're the Christ, and all this. And then, of course, Christ tells him that, you know, that they're going to have the keys to heaven and all of this. And he says that the church, you know, he declares the church in that passage. And he tells them, he says, and he's looking at 12 guys that are just shaking in their boots. You know, their knees are knocking like crazy. It is like, why have you brought us into this horrible, pagan, wicked? And I'm sparing you from the details of this wicked place because it's beyond throwing children into that. The place was wicked as wicked could be. Doing all kinds of immorality there in this place. And of course, it's then that Jesus says that I know you disciples. These are my words, but this is what he's saying. He's like, I know your disciples are scared to death of these horrible people. But he says, they have nothing on you because the gates of hell shall not prevail over the church. You know what Jesus is telling the people there? He's saying that the church, through me, Jesus, is saying, listen, we have more power over them. You don't need to be afraid of any of these people. You don't need to be afraid. But we find ourselves fearful of people, don't we? People that are so different, people that have this and they have that, and we look at them. But folks, these are people that have allowed themselves to fill the voids and the gaps in their lives with, because they don't understand that Jesus has everything that they need. They don't know that. If they knew it, I believe they would go for him. Now, every person has their choice. I'm not going to be one of those people that says if they just knew, they certainly would. I don't know, but I believe if they would really understand what Jesus had to offer. But in our lives, we have people that kind of scare us. But rather than be scared, we ought to be burdened, because we say, you know what, a person's just a person, and they're struggling. There's a reason why they have done that to their body. There's a reason why they act the way they act. There's a reason why they have turned the way that they have turned. I started off just a minute ago by saying there's always been sin in the world, but you know, people are finding new ways to fill that hole as new as they can. And it's disgusting what the things that you read, and the, you know, I was reading the other day that people are getting married to nature. They're marrying nature. Nature itself, you know, I'm going to marry this canyon or whatever. I don't get it. but they're doing whatever they can to marry because they want the oneness with it. Why does a person do that? Why would a person do that? You know, why would people, and I want to be careful in how I say this, why would people go into relationships with objects and call it, why would a person do that? What's the answer? They don't know Jesus. They don't understand that there's someone that can meet their needs. And they're trying above everything. They're trying to do anything they can. You know what? They're trying to find Jesus. They just don't know they are. They're trying to find somebody that's going to fulfill the void in their lives. They're trying to find somebody that's going to take. Why do people do the drugs or, you know, do the thing to give them the buzz or to go on the... Why do they do that? But there are people just like us. And we can say, where would we be? And I'll tell you that discipleship is going to be motivated because we need to get out there and see Jesus' purpose. You know, we're talking right now, what is his purpose? And we need to make it ours. Seeking those people, saving those people which are lost, that don't understand, that are lost and dying and go to hell. Those people need to see Christ. And discipleship was Jesus' method to do that. And so we look at what Jesus Christ did, and we need to get a burden. And I want to encourage you, as you look at the world, don't look at all that they have and all the cover-ups and all the things they do and get scared, you know, scared to death. And so I can't talk to these people because they're people that need to hear the truth. And I'm speaking to myself. They're people that need to hear the truth. They're people that need to understand that Jesus came to save them. And so we have the purpose of Jesus. And I'm not telling you that's the only, but just for twos, for starters, for our purpose in discipleship, we see to do the will of the Father and to seek and to save that which was lost. The question is how? How did he do it? And I've already broken the ice with you. I've already told you the answer. And it's the disciple-making process. The disciple-making process. And that's what we're going to be studying, the disciple-making process. All right, let's jump into the first thing here, and that is the method of Jesus. The method of Jesus is your next blank. What did Jesus do to start this disciple-making process? What did he do to do the will of the Father and to seek and to save the lost? Well, so we look at the method. And under the method, you'll write in here what he did and what he said. First of all, what he did. And he devoted himself to a few. He devoted himself to a few. Question. I know many of you are writing right now. Did Jesus have a burden for the entire world? Yes. What do you think? Yes, he did. Did Jesus care about others outside of the 12-person bubble? Yes. Just because he went to 12 doesn't mean that he didn't have the burden. But see, Jesus, being God, he understood something. He understood that he needed to reach a group of people in order to reach the world. Because one man cannot in himself, humanly speaking, can't reach the world by ourselves. But when we reach 12, then we can reach the world. And there's even math to that, but we see it as a biblical principle. And so the method of Jesus, what he did is he devoted himself to a few. I want you to think about this just a little bit. I know years and years ago when I presented DBS to you, we went through some of these things, and so you'll probably remember them. But I want you to think about the ministry of Jesus. When we ask the question, what did he do? Do we find times when Jesus was with the multitudes? Yes, he did. And did he take advantage of the time when he had the multitude? But what did we see Jesus doing every time he was with the multitude? He would present the truth and then did what? He ran, okay? He ran away. He said, enough of that, okay? Now, not literally, I'm not trying to tell you that Jesus didn't have any ministry to multitudes. He did. He did some things, but you understand that they were not extended periods of time, and he did, that was not his main focus. In fact, he'd have them, he would meet the need. He made sure that they physically their needs were met. He made sure their spiritual needs were given, and then what did he do? He took off. He went to the mountain to pray. He took off onto the other side of the lake. He went out. He got somewhere else. And we find Jesus doing what? For the most part of the 3 years, what is he doing? He's spending time with 12 men. That was his life. Now, we think of our lives here and this is a little bit, I want to be careful here because I don't want to just expound upon a hobby horse, but I will tell you that I think we have a lot of things wrong in our method of living, our conservative Christian lives here, that we somehow think that the best way to do the will of the Father is to run around like chickens with their heads cut off and just do as many things as we can, and we're going to make an impact on people. But I want to submit to you that that is not the way Jesus went about reaching the world. He didn't try to get a million ministries in the church, programs in the church to meet everything. That wasn't his method. He wasn't like, we've got to start this, and we've got to start that, and we've got to start this, and we've got to start this, and we've got to start this, and we've got to do this. And there's a lot of ministries that do a lot of things. But that wasn't what Jesus did. In fact, I don't know how many programs Jesus started, but I know what he did is he focused on 12 people. And he said, and of course, if it's Jesus, then we understand that he came to do the will of the Father. He came to seek and to save what was lost. Under those two ideas of his purpose of life, we see Jesus starting to unfold. And we are going to study these things. This evening is just introduction here. We're going to watch Jesus do this as we go through parts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus spending time, a lot of leisure time. Do you picture, I want you to think about Jesus 3 years. How do you picture him? Do you picture him setting his alarm for 4 a.m? The alarm rings, hopping out of bed really quick, eating really fast, getting dressed, throwing his Bible under his arm, and while he's running out the door saying, "I'll be back, guys." Spending a whole day in ministry and doing all this, and comes back and said, "All right, guys, we got to rest, right?" Is that, now I painted a false picture there. Is that what we think of when, if you were to, and we weren't there, we don't know, but in everything that you know of what the Bible teaches, what you imagine, is that the life that we picture Jesus living, making an impact on the world? Tell me, what do you picture? And again, All our pictures just need to come from just what we've seen. What's the life that we're gathering that we've received from the Word? Now this is pre. We're going to study all these things. But what do you envision? Okay, Deuteronomy 6 tells us, you know, when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you go out, when you go through. So he's taken life experiences, walking through life, and every step it's as they come. That's good. What else? Alyssa, did you have something? So he emphasized the people that he was around. You know, he did. And we do find him retreating for a little bit, but I think it was so he could charge up for those 12 again. But very selfless individual, for sure. Very selfless. What else? Logan. It appears that he traveled a lot because it seems like every few verses we're reading and he picked up and went, you know, to another place. Although I would say, isn't it amazing we have a certain amount of scriptures? We have, you know, think about 3 years. Do a lot of events happen in 3 years? A lot of events happen in 3 years. And remember, we've got 4 gospels. It's really one story. And we crunch it into one story. And we tend to think that there's a lot of moving. And I agree with Logan. There was a lot of traveling. But there were probably a lot more days that they sat in a certain place for a while that we don't even really understand. Purely because, again, a verse can span who knows how long, right? When it says that he was here with his disciples and then in the next verse it says and then he went, we don't know how long and then was. And so we don't really know. What else? What else do you, just on your the basis of reading the scripture, what do you think of?
He gave an example by the way he lived his life of what he wanted us to, the kind of relationship he wanted us to have with the Father.
Okay, so a relationship, and he modeled that, right? He modeled it for the people, and so we see him praying, we see him spending time, we see him resting and retreating. And so we see him, but demonstrating what it was like to have a relationship with the Father, fellowship with the Father. Mm-hmm.
There came to a time when he sat down two by two, practice what he taught.
So he certainly took time to invest, and obviously he thought, he felt that he had enough time with him that he could then launch him out in faith and say, you know what, okay, go do it. And so he definitely spent the time to where he could do that. Good. Any other thoughts? These are all good. Karen? Yeah. He did interact with a lot of people. He came to deal with a lot of people. And by the way, a lot of those people that he interacted with came to him. Think about that. A lot of the people, if we talk about a mass amount of people that he dealt with, most of those people came to him. But he did. He did. He interacted with a lot of people. Now, as you finish answering this question, I want you to just, you know, I want you to think about even what the days look like. We don't know what the days look like, but think about the interaction. What did Jesus spend a lot of time doing when he was talking with his disciples? One of two things, asking questions or answering questions. He asked a lot of questions. And in a sense, as he asked questions, he answered questions, okay? He answered a lot of questions by asking questions, but questions were a big part of his discipleship, a big part of his time with them. Do you know a lot of us have very little time for people's questions? We have very little time of asking people questions. You know, if you're going to do questions with people, what does it require? Time. It requires time. We've got YMD. For those of you who don't know, months and months ago, I started with the young men, YMD, Young Men Discipleship. I started with them, and those who could, not everybody can, but every, I forget what weeks it is, but it works out to every, two times a month, we meet back there before DBS at 8 o'clock, and we go for about 50 minutes, and we do one of those things. And we're going through a certain thing as a default, but if at any point in time those young men have a question, then we answer that question. And so one of the young men asks a question, and we dive into the scriptures and see what the scriptures has to say about it. We get that question answered. I'm doing that because that's what God wants us to do with discipleship. We do that. But guys, does it take a lot of time with what we're going through? It does, man. When one question was asked, and we spent weeks on that question because it takes time. It takes time to go through it. And you can imagine all the questions that the disciples asked. You can imagine all the questions that Jesus asked the disciples. It takes time to go through those things. And we're going to see time as a big essence. And in fact, I'll say this. Most of us don't have time to disciple. Tell me what's wrong with that. Think. I want you to think about everything that we've gone through so far. I don't have time to do that. Because I'll stop you. Honestly, I look at it and I've asked my wife, because this has been a burning topic of I want to do discipleship more. We've got to figure out a way. And you know what the biggest obstacle to it is? Time in society. We don't do things that way anymore. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, you know, the young men that are involved in that? You know, the few. Let's just take the young men that are all here, you know, whether they're in it or not. Let's just take all the young men. Can you imagine if I said, guys, let's do a month. Let's just, we're going to stop everything and we're just going to do a month. We're just going to go, we're going to wander around the, well, there's no desert around here, but we're going to go wander around whatever. And we're going to pack our lunches. We're going to fish for lunch. We're going to hunt. We're going to fish. We're going to do whatever. And the guys are like, this sounds great, you know. And in a sense, it does sound great. But what's the obstacle? And I'm not trying to, you don't worry and fear. We're not going to do a time machine and go back. I would love to do a time machine and go back, but we don't have the ability to do it. But what's the biggest obstacle to discipleship the way Jesus did it? It's time. It's society. Can you imagine what would happen? Could any of us do a month? Pastor, I couldn't do that. You know, I got bills to pay. I got work. You know, I got to do this. And I understand it. I get it. We all do. I do too. I couldn't do it. But what's... And again, I'm trying to figure this out too, so I don't just have all the answers. I'm saying, how do we do... What then is the conclusion then? What's the conclusion of this? Now, what's give me a faulty conclusion? Then we don't do discipleship. I know you were all thinking what I just said, okay? We don't do discipleship then. Is that faulty?
Yes.
Should we just say, our society doesn't let us do discipleship, so we're not going to do it? Well, then what do we do? That's what we're going to figure out as we go through the Gospels, okay? And I'm submitting to you, as we get started this, I'm submitting to you that we need to do something to try. We need to rethink what we're doing in life to make sure that we make time for other people so that we can help deliver them in the will of the Father to seek and to save that which was lost. Because that was the purpose of Jesus, and it ought to be our purpose as well. We are going to have to think out of the box in order to make ourselves available for other people so that we can ask questions, so that we can answer questions, so that we can spend time with them, so that we can point them to Christ. We're going to have to do it in order to complete what we're about to look at, not tonight, but the Great Commission. The Great Commission demands that we partake in discipleship. And yet the very thing that Christ demanded, we are left here tonight saying, we don't have time for that. And I'm also going to submit to you, and I'm going to throw this out there, and this might cause, I don't want it to cause confusion, but I will say this, the main method for even evangelism in the Word of God was through the means of discipleship. That's super important. It doesn't mean that you don't knock on doors, but it does mean that we need to take time with people to get to know people so that they desire the God that we serve. I wish we had 10 more hours to keep going, because this is good stuff. Maybe you don't might not think so, but we need to get into this. This is where we need to take, again, I'm telling you, this is one of my biggest goals in this church, is that we get this. We're going to take some time with this study, and we're going to take some time going there, and we're going to learn as we go. We're going to grow as we go, but discipleship, the process. So we look at the method of Jesus, what he did. He devoted himself to a few. What he said, go and do the same. That's in a sense, Matthew chapter 28. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that, a couple verses, is packed. And so we're going to get into that. I thought we were going to get into it tonight, but we are not going to get into it tonight. But we have the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And so you can tuck these pieces of paper in your Bibles, and you can bring them back with you again next Sunday night, okay? Because we're going to finish this. Maybe we'll go on. Maybe I'll have another sheet to add on to. But we're going to continue on with this, discipleship. I want you to give yourself to this. I want you to learn. I want you to grow. I want you to get excited about it. If excitement for you means going out and getting a notebook or whatever and coloring your, you know, a front cover on it or doing something, then you do that. If it just means sitting and listening, you do it. But I want to encourage you to pray about this and say, God, I have no idea what we're going to learn in this, but I'm open and I'm all ears. My heart is open and I want to get this because I want to make an impact on somebody else. I ask you a question. Do you want to make an impact on somebody else out there? Would you like to? Would you like to make an impact on people? This is what we need to understand. And I would say this, we can read a million books on disciple making. And they might have some good things, but I say the best disciple-making manual that's out there is what we're going to go through. That's why I'm starting with this. We're going to start. We're going to get to the raw essentials, the organic essentials of what's just strip it down of everything else. I want to see what Jesus did. It kind of stems off of what we learned this morning, right? Jesus is everything. We need to understand everything. If I can understand him, then I've got life. And so what we want to do within the area of discipleship, evangelism, let's understand what Jesus did. What do you think? Was what Jesus did in 3 years, was it effective? Here's another question. Do you think that it could have been improved upon? Well, philosophers today would say, well, I think if Jesus... Folks, let me just... You can't improve upon what Jesus did. You can't improve upon what God's plan was. You see, that's why I want to go back to the Gospels, and we're going to get a detailed description of how did Jesus disciple these men. And hopefully in the end we'll have a clearer picture. I know we live in a different society, we live in a different year, we live in a different time frame, but we've got to, the conclusion is not, well, we just can't do it then. But I feel that most of us have kind of, we've never said it, but most of us have put up the flag saying, I can't do it. I just don't. I don't have time for it. And I've been tempted even in my ministry to say, you know, as Melissa and I have grappled through this topic, and we have talked about this for quite a bit and a long time, these things, I just don't know how to do it. But that cannot be the end answer, that we just don't know what to do. We are going to have to find out how to do it. And ask the Lord. And so my request for you is, would you be willing to pray with me that God would help us in the study to be able to come to a you know, boots on the ground way that we at Faith Bible Church can practice Jesus type discipleship? Pray with me, because if you think that I already have the manual written, I don't. He already wrote it. We just need to study it and figure it out. How to do it in 2026. Do you think that his thoughts are good for 2026? Or are they antiquated, too old? Are they good enough for now? They are. We just got to figure it out how to do it. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us. Help me as I dive into this. Help others, that you would help us to understand what you have commissioned us to, and what's at stake, and how we can go about this. Father, would you help us as we learn how Jesus Christ went out and he chose these men and he got these and he taught them and he asked questions and all the things that happened. God, I pray that you would help us to learn those. And Lord, the end result, I pray that we'd be able to take the study and then be able to brainstorm and think, okay, how can we do this at this point in time in life? And that it would, that we would implement it so that we can be effectively making differences in people's lives that so desperately need it. God, I pray that we would give ourselves to this cause and expect you to do miracles in our lives and in the community around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.